Matthew chapter 10, starting in verse 1. And he called to him, that is Jesus, his 12 disciples, and gave them authority over unclean spirits, to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these: first, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These twelve Jesus sent out, instructing them, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You receive without pain, give without pay. Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey or two tunics, or sandals or a staff, for the laborer deserves his food. And whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it, and if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly, I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah."
Let's pray.
Heavenly Father, thank you that we can look at your word and also sing praises to your name. And just pray you'd speak into my heart, Lord, as we look at your word, and also to each heart that is here in person or on Zoom. May you encourage us and may you challenge us through your word. In Jesus' name. Amen. So as Peter said, we're back this evening in the Matthew series. So Matthew chapter 10. Obviously, we titled this one, thanks Lee, A Holy Calling. A Holy Calling, verses 1 to 15. So of all the great companies of men who've left their mark on the development of human history and even our modern world, the 12 apostles of Jesus Christ, they stand supreme above all others. When you look down through history, there are groups of men which their people are proud of or give honour to. If you know about Greek history, the philosophers who sought to expand the horizons of human thoughts and ideas, men like Pythagoras, who get the idea of Pythagoras' theorem, men like Plato and Aristotle. If you look at the Romans, they might be proud of their great armies that imposed the rule of law across Europe and the Middle East. Their rulers and military leaders ruled by sheer power, and what they brought was known as the Pax Romana, which is Roman peace, to the many warring tribes of that old world. Take the Germans, for example. They might be proud of Martin Luther and his helpers who beamed the light of the gospel and its freedom across Europe after 1,000 years of unspeakable darkness. The English, this year as you look back, following the work of William Tyndale and his translation of the Bible for us to read and know the glorious gospel in our own tongue. Or maybe more recently, you might look back and think of, wow, what a man Winston Churchill was, his courage and bravado during the Second World War. Our list could go on and on, but outside the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the apostles of Christ have had a tremendous influence upon civilization and human history. Here in Matthew 10, they're introduced to us in the scriptures without fanfare. They're introduced as just very ordinary men. When you read of how some of them were individually called to follow Christ, you'll discover they were called from the most ordinary, everyday, sometimes even having the most basic of occupations. The original 12 were, with one exception, Judas Iscariot, probably from a tiny geographical area. Apart from Judas, they were all from the region of Galilee, an insignificant area. They weren't men of great world visions. They weren't men of great worldly wisdom. They were fishermen. They were tax collectors to the world, simple and seemingly insignificant. And yet, through the working of God's providence and the labours of these men, the course of the history of the world was changed through the preaching of the gospel through them. So this evening we're going to consider and ponder these verses under the three headings, verses 1 to 15. Firstly, the call of Christ, verses 1 to 4. Second, the command of Christ, 5 to 10. And then obviously the contempt for Christ. The call of Christ, the command of Christ, the contempt for Christ. So first, let's look at the call of Christ in verses 1 to 4 of Matthew chapter 10. As Peter's already said, looking at the Matthew series, so last Sunday evening, Peter was looking at the Great Commission at the end of Matthew chapter 9. The Lord Jesus talked about the harvest being plenteous and the labourers being few. This is, of course, a reference to people or men sharing the gospel to a sinful humanity. Now, in Matthew chapter 10, it begins with the call and the first commission of these 12 men, or the 12 apostles. As verse 1 says, and he called to him his 12 disciples. You know, as you read through the scriptures, there are numerous biblical characters that may stand out to you and I. Just think of the Old Testament, men like Moses or Elijah, or women like Hannah or Esther. We read about them in the Old Testament and think, what a great man Moses was, such meekness, or Elijah, such boldness and courage to stand in front of the wicked King Ahab, or Esther, such bravery to go in and speak to the king on behalf of her people. We can easily think, I can never be like Moses, Elijah, or Esther, never in a million years. But of course, it's important to remember that these biblical biographies are about exalting the Lord and giving him glory, not some mortal man or woman. So as we've said, here in Matthew 10, the Lord Jesus is calling simple, ordinary men to go about the work of the kingdom. What is that work? It is the preaching of the gospel. We've already looked in the Matthew series about some of the calling of these disciples. In Matthew 4, we read about Peter and Andrew, James and John, who had already been called into this discipleship with Christ when they laid aside their nets and followed him. Matthew, the author of Matthew, is recorded in his calling is recorded for us in Matthew chapter 9 when he follows Christ. But these other men like Bartholomew or Simon the Canaanite, we don't know very much about them in terms of how they were actually called or their lifestyles. But what we do know is that they were men who had already spent time with Christ. They'd spent time with him in the synagogue as they conversed with him on their travels. These are men that had watched Jesus perform miracles. And of course, they listened to the greatest sermon ever, the Sermon on the Mount. So these were men who had regular communion with Christ. But they'd also learned from Christ, hadn't they? The word disciple really means to be a pupil or to be a student at the feet of Christ. They listened to his public preaching in the Sermon on the Mount. And no doubt they probed Christ with many questions about the kingdom of God as they ate with him, as they listened to him, and as they travelled with him. The Lord was preparing for the work that the Lord had called them to do. And now here in Matthew chapter 10, we see that they're called to a particular work, the preaching of the gospel. And as verse 1 tells us, and he gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. Verse 2 tells us these men were also called apostles. So that when you look into the, again, no expert on Greek, but the word for apostle really is like a representative or a messenger or one who was sent. One who was sent out. And to understand in the New Testament context, what is the criteria for an apostle? It was someone who was a disciple of Jesus in his earthly ministry, an eyewitness of the resurrection, and they were obviously called directly by Christ. That was the criteria for the apostles. So the apostles spoke with Christ's authority, not their own, but they spoke with Christ's authority. Now obviously later as a side, the apostle Paul, he is an apostle. And obviously his criteria is slightly different, but we see that he is still called by God. Because in Romans 1:1, where it says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Yes, they were called as disciples, but they're also known as apostles today, or in the time of Christ and after the ascension. You know, sometimes, sadly, we hear of people in some Christian circles today talking about their pastor being an apostle. We've got to challenge that and say it's actually unbiblical. It's only these men, and later Matthias replaced Judas Iscariot, and later Paul were actually called the apostles. But what we learn here is that the Lord called and used human instruments. He used humans. And today the Lord, as we've been singing, calls and still wants to use men and women in the spread of the gospel. These men were just men. They were flesh and blood like you and like me. And yet here's the Lord Jesus teaching them the gospel, and obviously telling them, this is the gospel message I want you to do. He didn't give it to angels. Why was that? Well, because as we heard this morning by Johnny, the folly and idolatry of man would mean that men would probably worship angels rather than the Lord. I've been pondering recently the wonderful story, of course, in Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, you have a Roman centurion. You have a Roman centurion seeking the Lord. He's fallen in love with the truth that he's found in Judaism. He was seeking the Lord. He was doing his best, but of course he still wasn't saved. But you know, there is no man or woman who seeks the Lord in vain. And the Lord did an extraordinary thing. In answer to Cornelius' prayer, the Lord sent a shining angel from heaven. We might say, what a wonderful way to hear the gospel. What a wonderful way to be introduced to Jesus Christ, that God would send an angel from heaven. But if you read the passage, is that actually what happened? No, that couldn't be further from the truth. For the angel didn't have the privilege of pointing Cornelius to Christ. The angel was sent with the message, send for Peter, send for the man. Imagine this, an angel who could preach much better than Peter could ever preach. He wouldn't make a mistake. There'd be no taint of sin or imperfection. But no, the Lord would say to the angel, send for the man. Because in this great ministry of the gospel, he wants to use men and women in his proclamation. And that is what we see the apostles being commanded to do. And also it's a challenge to us as well. Are we willing to share that glorious message? Secondly, we've got in verses 5 to 10, we've got the command of Christ. The command of Christ, verses 5 to 10. The term command refers to the idea of having an authority over something. A simple example might be, take your shoes off before you enter the living room. It's someone else's living room. You need to obey that command. Or a parent may tell their son or daughter, you need to clean your bedroom before you can go outside. The parent is commanding their child to something, and child may reluctantly do it, but in time, hopefully, they will obey the instruction that they have been given. So the Lord Jesus here has given the apostles a command. What is that command? Well, they are to be sent out. If we read verse 6, we will see that. So I read verse 5. It says, these 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. They are to go to the lost sheep of Israel. Who was that? Well, in other words, the gospel was to go first to the Jewish people of the nation. These apostles weren't to be loafing around, lazing around, doing absolutely nothing. Christ makes this command very clear to them. They're not to go to the Gentiles, they're not to go to the Samaritans at this moment in time. Of course, as we've already seen in Matthew chapter 8, that Jesus was amazed at the faith of the Roman centurion. And we know that the gospel is for all peoples. But here, firstly, Jesus' primary command is to send the apostles on a short-term mission to the Jewish people first. We're so grateful that us as Gentiles were not to be permanently excluded. But in time, the mission Christ would have will become a worldwide mission, which we see outlined at the end of Matthew chapter 28, where we know those words so well, where it says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is also consistent with the Apostle Paul as well, because in Romans 1:16 we can read, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." So Christ here is commanding the apostles that the first offer of salvation was to the Jews. Now Christ himself was from a Jewish home, so therefore he had a tender concern for the house of Israel, or the Jewish people. He saw the Jewish people as sheep without a shepherd. They were those who'd fallen into paths of sin and error. Christ wanted to press home that if they did not repent and trust Christ for salvation, they would wander endlessly in their sin. It made me think of the children of Israel in the wilderness. They wandered for 40 years because of their sin and disobedience. An entire generation was wiped out because of the rebellion against God's commands. And we know that us as Gentiles, myself and you, were lost in paths of sin and error. Or maybe you still are wandering those paths of sin and error without trusting Christ for salvation. I challenge you, are you truly born again? Are you seeking to walk in the ways of Christ? So the apostles were given this command, and of course they were to imitate Christ, as we can see in verse 7. And verse 7 says, "And proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The kingdom of heaven is at hand. They were to preach the same message of Christ. We can read of that in Matthew 4:17, and it says in Matthew 4:17, "From that time Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." There was consistency between what Christ was saying and also what the apostles were saying to the Jewish people, and then of course later the Gentiles and Samaritans. But in these verses, Christ also gives the apostles another command. And in verse 9 and 10, we can read about that command in verse 9 and 10. We'll just read those two verses. So it says, "Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, or two tunics or sandals or a staff, for the laborer deserves his food." Why did Christ say this? In time, some of these restrictions would be a move, as you read through Matthew and the other Gospels, and of course into Acts. But crucially, it would teach the apostles to build their faith in Christ, on Christ, rather than on things and stuff. They'd be required to trust God for their daily provisions rather than themselves. Through this, they would learn and see God's faithfulness in caring for his people in the work which they were to do. But there's another important lesson here too that the apostles were given them. In verse 8 we can see where they were to be. I'll just read verse 8. It says, "Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You receive without paying, give without pay." They were going to be bestowed with divine power from on high. And given the context, it would be very easy for them to become consumed with their own prosperity. "We've just healed this person. I must be pretty good." That pride would have easily built up upon inside their own heart, wouldn't it? People may have come and said, "You can do healing services for high reward or high return." The primary aim of the apostles was to represent the Lord and give him the glory rather than exalting themselves because of what they had personally done. Friends, you know that we can all become prideful, either openly or secretly, with what we have done or can do with the talents we've been given. We should seek to remain humble and contrite in spirit before the Lord. We know, as the Old Testament reminds us, man may look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. But what a blessing we see here, though, that the Lord still wants to use man in the gospel work he has given him. There is a simple yet profound application here for us all. It's easy for us to spend time feeling downcast and burdensome about our weaknesses. It can be crippling. The evil one, Satan, loves us to wallow in our failings in sharing the gospel or speaking the gospel to our neighbours, to our friends, and so forth. Yet we need to realise that despite our weakness, despite our sinfulness, our imperfections are not a hindrance to the God of heaven using us in the work of God. As I heard in the week, listened to a podcast, he said, by God's grace, if we're in fellowship with him, we are stumbling in the right direction. We're stumbling in the right direction by God's grace. That doesn't mean we do nothing for Christ's church and the gospel. Rather, we must be praying for opportunities and actively seeking to help them here in the local fellowship. The Lord wants to use you. The Lord wants to use you and your gifts and talents. There are many needs in the fellowship that could always use faithful service. Maybe you thought about joining a growth group and growing in the knowledge of Christ. What's holding you back from doing that? It's such a blessing to meet with other believers, pray and cast our cares upon Christ and read about the scriptures. Could you help out at Bloom? Could you help with On Your Way Home Club? Or what about attending the prayer meeting and praying for the work of the church, the salvation of souls? Friends, we've only got one life, and it's so fleeting, so short, so many things to do with our time, but are we actually doing Christ's kingdom work, which is the most important work for you and I? Of course, we also must seek to live honorably before men. As the Apostle Peter reminds us in his epistle of 1 Peter, he says, but in your hearts honour Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defence to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet doing it with gentleness and respect. In our current age, from observation, people's Bible literacy and understanding of the gospel seems very low. Many see Christ as just a good moral teacher like Gandhi and Buddha. But yet as we walk in tune with Christ, as we read his word, they should see the gospel light shining through our character, our conduct, our diligence, and even through our words. Are we trustworthy in our words? We do stumble, but are we seeking to be trustworthy in our words? Do you believe that? Do I believe that? Do you pray for these things that the Lord would use your words, your conduct, your diligence for his glory? Again, thinking about in preparations, I was thinking of the missionary William Carey. Carey had a great burden for the souls of men and women. Once at a Baptist conference in the 18th century, Carey spoke passionately about overseas mission work and the need to call people to repentance. He was actually met with apathy and a lack of support. From where? From within the church. One of the senior ministers, Dr. John Ryland, he rebuked young Carey. He said, young man, sit down. When God pleases to convert the heathen, he will do it without your help or mine. What a foolish statement. But yet, despite this apathy, William Carey went to India to spread the gospel to people groups in that land. And of course, even today in Indian law, we can still see the influence of William Carey's missionary work. The Lord used William Carey to share the glorious gospel to pagans. Friends, you and I were not onlookers in this command in the drama of redemption. We're not to be spectators in the work of saving the lost. If God's going to do anything, he's going to use you and I, because God uses men and women. If we are faithful to him in the preaching of the gospel, he will do the rest. We're encouraged from the scriptures with this, aren't we, in 1 Corinthians 3, where Paul says, I, Paul planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. If we're faithful in the small things, we can leave the rest with the Lord. And again, as we're looking at 1 Corinthians this morning, but in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul uses further imagery where he talks about the human body. And obviously 1 Corinthians 12, 14 through 20, he uses this analogy of the human body. Just imagine if your whole body was a nose, we'd be in trouble. I mean, how would you eat? How would you hear? How would you walk? If all your body was an ear, what would you do? You couldn't do very much. What Paul's point is saying, look, there are many parts in the human body, but each part is of a peculiar purpose in the operation of the whole. The job of the hand or the nose or the ear, whatever role you've been given or skills you've been given, is to do it for Christ's kingdom and for his glory, because it's united, as we heard this morning, united with Christ. So, brother and sister in Christ, God has given you a particular role or job to do. He's given you a function. It's so easy to sit back and, well, I might do it, I may not. No, the Lord is, if you've got that desire and want that desire, he wants to use you, because what he wills, he wants to do it in and through you. Here we see that Christ called 12 disciples or 12 apostles, but he had hundreds of disciples by the end of the Gospels. But out of them he took these 12 men, not because of their education, not because of their talents, not because of their character, but because of his sovereign appointment. The Lord selected this handful of people for his special use in a period of time. I challenge myself, I challenge you. Are you willing to be used by the Lord in this generation for his kingdom and glory? And then finally and thirdly, let us consider the contempt for Christ. Contempt for Christ, verses 11 to 15. So in these verses, Christ begins to teach the apostles that hostility will come as they go about preaching the gospel from the Jews and also later from the Gentiles. So Christ is warning them that hostility will come. People will reject the gospel and the message of the kingdom. That is why they crucified, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. They did not want his message. We can see in verse 14, Christ says, and if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Christ goes on in verse 15 and begins with the word truly, or we could say verily. The word really means beyond doubt, this is exactly what will happen to those that reject you. And here, remember, we know that Christ is going to use an Old Testament example as the example to the disciples or the apostles. He uses the example of the judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah from the book of Genesis. As we said, the apostles were from the region of Galilee and of a Jewish origin. So the story of Sodom and Gomorrah is one that they would actually understand. There is no better illustration of God's wrath against the unrepentant that exists. Now, of course, the evil in Sodom and Gomorrah was slightly different, but the underlying spirit is the same. The same spirit of rebellion against God's word and Christ condemns all sinful souls. And what Jesus is saying here is that it will be more tolerable or more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for those that reject the apostles. In other words, what Christ is saying is that God's wrath will be more severe on some than on others. Here the apostles not only preach God's word, they also perform miracles. These are things that Sodom and Gomorrah did not see. They didn't have the Lord Jesus walking in their towns and villages. They didn't have the apostles performing miracles and preaching the gospel. They didn't have Jesus and John the Baptist calling people to repentance. If after all this, Israel still refuses her king, what more proof can be offered of just rebellion And such rebellion deserves the most severest of punishment. So Christ is warning the apostles here that hostility will come, but to be hostile to the gospel and reject it will bring the severest judgment upon those who reject it. So as we close, we've looked at the call, the command, and the contempt for Christ. So what applications can we take away from these verses? We can take away three applications. Of course, the first one is, are you willing to let the Lord use you? We've seen it that Christ empowered and instructed the disciples or the apostles. So he wants to use human instruments, men and women, for the kingdom work of teaching, preaching, and sharing the gospel. He used men like Peter, James, John, Andrew, Matthew. All they really knew was to count money and fish with fishing nets. But yet the Lord used them to build churches. The Lord used them to spread the gospel. God used them, God filled them, God blessed them. For the born again believer, if you're in Christ, he's given you his precious word. He's given you the Holy Spirit that dwells within you to equip you in the work that you've been called to do. The challenge is, are we doing it? Are we seeking to do it well? And do we want to do other things for him? I was speaking with my dad recently. We were just talking about how he came to know Christ at 16 years of age. And my granny now, obviously she's in her mid-80s. And she obviously has trusted Christ. We were talking about how the blessing of knowing one or two generations that have known the Lord Jesus personally. We need to be building upon the shoulders of the previous generation so that our zeal, our outreach goes deeper and further. Do we pass it on to our children and to our children's children so we can honour Christ by our faithful witness and faithful service to him? As we said, it could be very easy for the apostles to become consumed with self and what they wanted to do. Is it my work or is it God's work? We know biblically, of course, it is God's work in God's hands. God's work in God's hands. Christ commanded the apostles to do the kingdom work. For whose glory? For God's glory. As Paul says, but God gives the increase. And so he calls you and I to do gospel work to our children, to our young people, to the adults, to the elderly. We must simply do God's will. We must simply obey the Lord in the preaching of that and the faithful teaching of God's word week by week or in those conversations that we may have. We might see some fruit, which is all glory to God, or might be the next generation that sees greater fruit. But we must leave it to the triune God for the increase. Before the ascension of the Lord Jesus, he said to that great verse in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says, "But you will receive power, and the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Do you see what happened? These men turned the world upside down. They didn't raise a military army like the Romans. But yet with the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of their preaching, by the fervor and purity of their lives, they changed the course of history. It is God's work, not our work. We're using our skills and talents for God's work in him alone. And thirdly and lastly, do we show contempt for Christ? You know, it's so easy to skip over verses 14 and 15. In this passage this evening, but they are solemn words from the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I like to keep my finger on the pulse, as it were, like on our culture and society, but our nation, indeed, Western civilization, has been blessed immensely by the preaching of the gospel and the teaching of scriptures down through the centuries. But in our current days, the ever-increasing hostility towards open air work, the instruction of scripture, Bibles in schools, influence to build a strong, stable society based upon Christian principles should be of great concern to us. You just need to go onto a website like Christian Institute or Christian Concern to see the danger that our nation actually is in. Many in our community, many in our land dismiss or don't want to know the words, repent, the kingdom of God is hand, the very words of the apostles, the very words of Christ. They give no thought or put off the thought of that great judgment day when every person will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. They will stand before him as judge or savior. There will be no contempt on that great day when we all have to give an account of our lives to him. Are you ready to stand before him as your judge or your savior? I urge you, take the warning of Christ's word seriously. Turn from your sin, trust in Christ for salvation, and honour him in your life till he calls you home. If you're a believer here this evening, let's seek to obey him. Proclaim it in our homes, proclaim it to our families, proclaim it to those that we pray for wisdom, that we might be able to share the gospel. Because one day Christ will call us home and our time will have finished, or Christ may come and take us home. Let's unite our hearts in prayer.